Please be seated. I have to confess that I'm a bit like David. This is not my favorite day of the year either, though I did my best to prepare for it, knowing that there would be an hour off the clock when I went to bed. And so it's, 9:20 this morning, not 10:20. But that's okay, because I do tend to be a morning person. So it's okay. Well, we're back at Psalm 127. And we're looking this Lord's Day, particularly at the second half of that psalm, verses 3 through 5. And as we considered the first two verses of that psalm last Lord's Day, we were reminded that ultimately it's Yahweh who builds the home, he builds the community, and he provides in the marketplace. And yes, it was all of that in those first two verses. This morning we look at, as I said, the last three. It seems to me that in these last three verses of Psalm 127, the psalmist is taking us back to the beginning of time. And he's drawing upon that conversation that Moses recorded for us of the Trinity speaking with themselves in the 26th verse of the first chapter of Genesis. There, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over everything created." And then in the next two verses, Moses records for us the outworking of that conversation that we're able to hear that the triune God had with himself. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number." Be fruitful and increase in number. Then came the fall. And being fruitful became painful. "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children," the Lord said to Adam's wife. Now certainly, the Apostle Paul had this in mind when he wrote those words to Timothy found in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. "But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." Now clearly, Paul is not saying that salvation for women rests in bearing children. That's not the means unto eternal life. What he is saying is that after the fall into sin by our first parents, and Yahweh's promise recorded in Genesis 3, 14 through 19, had women stopped giving birth because of the pain incurred doing so, Jesus never would have been born, and we would be without a Savior. And so it is that Adam, after hearing that pronouncement of enmity, turns to his wife and calls her Eve, mother of the living. Embracing that promise that of the seed of the woman would come the one who would destroy the serpent. Have you found Psalm 127 in your Bible? If you haven't, please do so. It's on page 968 in the Bible there in the pew. And with that as a backdrop, let's listen again to what the psalmist has to say to us in this psalm. Hear the word of God. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Let's look to the Lord together. Prayer. Father, we do ask that you would be pleased to continue to speak to us from this, your word, through the psalmist, that we might appreciate what you have for us as we ascend before you and live our lives in your presence. Amen. These three verses may best be summarized, it seems to me, by the title of the sermon, Children, a Blessing. As you're able to see by the outline, I'm suggesting there are two symbiotic relationships in these three verses. There is the divine and human symbiosis, and there is the parent and child symbiosis. And we understand a symbiotic relationship as a relationship of two entities that are mutually dependent upon one another. And I think of the illustration of that, of the, maybe you've seen it, the hippopotamus with the mouth wide open and perched there on the teeth is a bird. As the bird eats whatever it is that it finds delectable in between the teeth of the hippopotamus, one depending upon the other. Maybe we would see the divine as the hippopotamus and we sort of the bird, but well, we don't want to carry illustrations too far. The divine and human symbiosis. Now we understand, of course, from the first two verses, unless the Lord builds the home, the community, and provides in the marketplace, everything that's done apart from him is vain. And yet when we come to look at this blessing from God that we receive in children, I trust we'll see the symbiotic relationship between the divine and the human. And we see that by what the psalmist says about children. The first thing that we see there in verse 3 is they are an inheritance. We read, sons are a heritage from the Lord. A heritage is the way the NIV translates the word, while others translate it inheritance. If sons are a heritage, they are property that descends to an heir. If sons are an inheritance, they are received from one's ancestors. There's nothing that we do to receive an inheritance. It is strictly a gift from someone and generally from that person when they die. In that case, children are what the Lord says to us, His gift as parents, an inheritance, if you please. And if we understand that an inheritance is something that we gain through the death of the one who promised us the inheritance, and I don't believe it's a stretch at all to understand, had Jesus not promised and committed himself in what we understand to be the covenant of redemption to give his life on Calvary's cross, when our first parents ate the forbidden fruit, the human race would have died as we understand it today, and none of us would be alive today. The fact that children were born to our first parents so that they would be fruitful and increase in number is rooted in the gospel. Do you understand that? It's because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross at that moment in history that was promised before the fall in the covenant of redemption that children are born. Our children are intricately connected to the gospel. That's why God will say to us through the psalmist here in Psalm 127, sons are an inheritance of the Lord. Certainly we know that he is the master of the womb. Children, therefore, are entrusted to our care by the one who gives us this inheritance when we become parents. We inherit children. In our culture, children must be understood in that light. One wonders what it will be like when those of us grow old enough to retire and draw upon Social Security and whatever other benefits we have for retirement, when the results of Roe v. Wade impact the tax base of our society. Every one of us alive today ought to be thankful that we are our parents' inheritance. And we ought to view our children as an inheritance from the Lord. Not only then are they an inheritance, but we find they also are a reward. And this is an interesting word in the Hebrew language, because this word that's translated reward means literally the wages one receives for labor rendered. And I suppose it's here that we see most specifically the symbiotic relationship between the divine and the human. The only child who ever would be born without male's participation is Jesus. Every other child must have a male participant with the woman who becomes a mother. The inheritance that God promises a couple that only He may give will only come about as the marriage bed is enjoyed as God intends it to be enjoyed. As couples come together before God and covenant to be husband and wife, and then enjoy the intimacy of that marriage, enjoying the pleasure that that grants them, and then a reward of that pleasure, God says, is sons and daughters, children. Do we want to be a rewarded people? Do we want to be a people who inherit well? And God says, as we come together, give ourselves as He would have us give ourselves one to another. And the fruit of that is a reward as God is pleased to give. And understand this, that if a boy and a girl, a man and a woman decide to fornicate or commit adultery, if that woman becomes pregnant, God says that child is a reward. And that child must be treated as such. And when our society begins to understand that the children that God places in the womb of women are a reward, then perhaps they'll begin to say, we're not going to practice abortion. But I'm afraid we're not going to stop practicing abortion until we get the gospel right, are we? Until we begin to understand that children are a fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's a call upon us to call upon those about us to embrace the gospel as we understand the position that children are in our lives as parents and the position that children are in the lives of a society, a gift from God. A reward for the intimacy that God has built in for men and women to enjoy. And even when they do so sinfully, He may well be pleased to give that gift. And another thing that we have to appreciate, specifically in our society, that because of modern technology, we're able to see that child developing in the womb. And the temptation for some is, if they see that that child in the womb is not developing as normal processes would have that child develop, there are those who would tell us, unless you're prepared to raise a child with specific requirements because of physical abnormalities, why don't you abort? But if God is the one, well, not but if, because God is the one who knits us together in our mother's womb so that we come forth according to His knitting, and that child is our reward, we understand that the child He gives us, regardless of the status of the child physically when the child is born, is that we might grow into the conformity of Jesus as we raise that child in His grace and in His mercy. And as we'll see in the next two verses, how that child is to be raised according to the identification that God gives of that child. So this symbiosis with the divine and the human, seen in the children that we enjoy. Do we understand the children that we have as an inheritance, as a reward? And do you understand, regardless of how your parents may have treated you, that in God's eyes, you were an inheritance to your parents. You were a reward to your parents. You were special, regardless of the way they treated you, to your parents. That's who you are in the eyes of God, who gave you to your parents. So if you're suffering from the way your parents treated you, because they didn't see you as an inheritance and a reward, understand that your Father in heaven sees you as His inheritance and His reward. That's who you are in His sight. Give Him thanks. Give Him thanks. Especially give Him thanks by knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Second, the parent and child symbiosis. First, we find the parent referred to as a warrior. A warrior. Now, this word is throughout the Old Testament. And on most occasions in the Old Testament, this word is translated mighty one. It's used of Boaz in the book of Ruth. Boaz, that kinsman redeemer, is the mighty one of God unto Ruth and through her to Naomi. But we also find in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17 that Yahweh Himself is the mighty one. He's the one who runs roughshod over His enemies and defends His people from their enemies and His. And in the old administration of the covenant of grace, because Israel, as she entered the promised land, would act as God's arm of judgment, who would go forth and completely destroy the inhabitants because God was bringing His judgment upon them, so that the people of God would not intermarry with those who don't love the Lord, their Creator and Sustainer. Today, a warrior of God is not necessarily called upon to go out against the enemies of God with a physical sword. What God has given us as warriors today is the sword of the Lord, the written Word of God. And so if we are going to be faithful warriors for the Lord in the 21st century, we must be those who ingest the Word inscripturated as we have embraced the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ. as we own Him as our Lord and Savior and take and have Him take up residence within us through the person of the Holy Spirit, so we become so acquainted with the Scriptures that His Word is written upon our hearts, that we might not sin against God, and that we might go forth in the abundance of that Word out of which our lives are lived. Doing battle for the Lord against His and our enemies. Helping them to understand the Lord builds the house, the Lord builds the community, the Lord is in charge of the marketplace. When we are that kind of warrior and we are married to that kind of warrior, then God says, arrows will be used in our hands for a specific purpose. So you see, we understand the parent as warrior. Now we understand the sons and daughters as an arrow. That's what He tells us, isn't it? And we know well Psalm 8 in the metrical version. From the mouths of infants young, you the power of praise compose in the face of enemies to stop avenging foes. Here, He doesn't speak about praise coming from the infant's mouth, but He speaks about the sons and daughters as being arrows. More of a militaristic image, isn't it? An arrow is an object of the military. They're used to stop a foe from a distance. Now, arrows aren't generally found lying around on the ground unless a warrior dropped the arrow. Arrows begin as a raw piece of wood. Children come to us as infants. And it's our responsibility, as we've seen there in Ephesians chapter 6. Dads, be sure not to exasperate that arrow that is growing, so that arrow understands his or her position in God's plan for His creation. Teaching and admonishing that young child to know his or her lost condition and need of a Savior. Teaching that child his or her responsibility to repent of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teaching that child to love the Lord, his or her God, with all his or her heart, soul, strength, and mind. Teaching that child to grow up. And we would pray, wouldn't we? Not having to have a crisis-like experience that Saul had on the Damascus Road. But that child growing up and understanding that he or she is an inheritance and a reward from the Lord and is claimed by God through those that sacrament of baptism to be His and to want to serve Him. And as I said to the children, to look forward to every first day of the week, because we'll come together as the people of God in the presence of God to worship God. This should be the highlight of our children's week. Not, oh my, I've got to get up and go to church again. Right, children? You're arrows. And you want to be in the presence of God with the people of God. And you want to be here knowing what it's like to be raised in the presence of God with His people around you, encouraging you. And we have to help our arrows understand their target, don't we? Our arrows need to know who the Lord's enemies are. And our arrows need to know the kinds of weapons that different enemies have, so that the arrows know how to disarm the enemy. It's a 24/7 responsibility. Parents. But it doesn't stop with parents. Every one of us here, every time a child is down here being baptized, promises that we too will be here to help raise that child. We don't talk about having godparents because we understand the church is our children's parents. I understand for the purpose of wills and so forth, we may have in our will someone who will raise our children if we should die, from our perspective, prematurely. So when it comes to ministering to the children of the congregation, those of you who have raised your family or those of you who don't have children, you're just as obligated. Just as obligated to help frame and fashion these arrows to go forth to stop the enemy. So we thank each of you who are participating in the ministry that we have to the youth, and we encourage as many of you as possible to be involved when those opportunities present themselves. Because we want our arrows to know what it's like to be enveloped by God's parents, the Church of Jesus Christ, in their lives. All right. A warrior, an arrow. Usually, when you think of arrows, you think of quivers. So it doesn't surprise us that he speaks about the arrows that God gives to our family find residence within a quiver. Now, it's true that, generally speaking, you can have a quiver with but one arrow in it. It's probably not too hard to carry an arrow and a bow and go hunting. You've got to be a marksman, don't you? If you only have one arrow. So generally speaking, a quiver has more than one arrows in it. And generally speaking, well, how many siblings did you have in the family you grew up? How many siblings did your parents have in the family in which they grew up? How many siblings did your parents' parents have in the family in which they grew up? What am I getting at? Our society has so turned its back on the gospel that the birth rate has been on the decline over this past century and into this century. And I attribute that to denial of the gospel. A denial of the gospel. We stopped understanding that we are warriors to whom God gives arrows, and it's best that we have a quiver full of them. Because there are different enemies attacking, and we need a multiplicity of arrows to stop the attackers. Unless the Lord builds the house. I am not taking away for a moment the fact that God may only bless us with one arrow in our quiver. Praise God for the blessing. But here I'm talking more to us as a congregation, and helping us understand that we as a congregation are a quiver. And I'm thinking about 1995, September, when we started down there at the Geneva RP Church. And I think when we came, the meeting age of the congregation might have gone down to somewhere in the 60s. I was 40 in my 40s then. And there were very, very, very few children. And then God began to bring families and children. Families and children. Families and children. And I don't know about you, but I know when I hear dear Peter cry, I don't say, oh, I wish he'd stop crying. I know when I'm Nick and Bonnie, Peter, be quiet. But I'm sitting here saying, praise God for an arrow. Praise God for a quiver being filled. Praise God that He gives us arrows. And let's never, ever be discouraged when they're noisy. Oh, I know we can quiet them down, and that's a good thing. And it's great to see children sitting here attentive and quiet. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. But we need to have arrows in order to have a quiver filled. And just as arrows belong in a quiver, so children belong in a home. And we're thankful for those who open their home as foster parents. And we're thankful for those who begin to adopt children into the family. And we're thankful for those who, like the Apostle Paul, can have a quiver full of children, though he is unmarried. Right? Even if you aren't married, God can be pleased to give to you sons and daughters as you go forward with the gospel. And you see children come to Christ. You see people come to Christ. In a sense, they become part of the quiver that God has given you. But more than that, they come into the household of faith and become part of this quiver of God. Don't be discouraged if you're not married, that you won't have an inheritance and a reward. God gives inheritances and rewards to single people through the instrumentality of the gospel and through the instrumentality of being part of the visible community of God's people, where we're able to teach and admonish the young arrows that God puts within a congregation. Finally, he speaks about these arrows being effective in the gate. Now, there are commentators who would say that the warrior has the arrows in the bow and he's there at the gate making sure the enemy doesn't come into the gate. But I think the image is more shifting from that sort of militaristic kind of approach. The psalmist is turning us to the seat of justice, the seat of decision making. That's what happens in the gate in the city of God. The elders sit there and they determine when the citizens are living as they ought or not to live, when the citizens are behaving as they ought or are not behaving as they should. And he says, when our sons and our daughters are raised to love the Lord their God with their heart, soul, strength, and mind, they will not be put to shame in the gate where the enemy wants to sneak in and corrupt the society by courtroom decisions. You understand what I'm saying? We have to be praying that the arrows that God gives to us will hear the call of God to sit in the gate in such a way that when Roe v. Wade comes to the court, it's thrown out. We praise God that one nation under God is still allowed to be used and recognized in our nation. Hallelujah. But let's be sure we understand under which God. And may our arrows grow up and know what it is to have, unless the Lord is in the home, in the community, in the marketplace. What's done is in vain. Do you understand the blessing that children are to us and the responsibility that falls upon us, which is only met when we ourselves are rooted and grounded in that blessed child of the Virgin Mary, in whom we live and move and have our existence, so that we understand we're His inheritance, we're His reward, and we will serve Him and Him only at the end of the day. As we serve Him, our homes will be havens of God, whom we honor naturally. And then our communities, we pray, will become communities where God is honored naturally, where the gate will be blessed with arrows, who will not be shamed by the enemies of God. And our marketplaces will take on the flavor of the gospel, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Psalm 127. It's the psalm that shows that symbiotic relationship that exists between a sovereign God and the responsibility of His image bearers in His world. Are we rooted and grounded in Jesus? And are our children rooted grounded in Jesus, so that we are warriors and they are arrows, and the enemy of God are shamed and not we in the gates of our cities. When children are a blessing, that's the reward. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us, our children, to honor us as parents, and as parents to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And may they reflect the image of Christ as they see Him reflected in us. And as the community looks upon this quiver, the First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Beaver Falls, may they see Christ, and may they see the children as His arrows. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.